Matthew 10 this morning, verse 32. This is the sermon to the disciples. We talked about so far. Jesus has said these things, if I could lay it out this way. Number one, here is what you are to do. You are to proclaim the kingdom. Number two, here's what it's going to be like. You are not going to be appreciated, and there is going to be persecution that comes with this if you're going to be obedient to Christ. Number three, how should you then go about it? Should you cower in fear and never speak a word on behalf of Christ because you know the persecution's coming? He says, absolutely not. Do not worry about that. He says, have no fear of them. They can't touch your body any farther than the point of death. You should fear the one who can destroy your body and your soul in hell for eternity. And he also said, God knows the number of hairs on your head. He is very near to you. He is watching you. He sees every deed that you do and every deed that is done against you. And there is just recompense for all of that stuff that goes on. So he's watching. So here's what you're to do. Here's what it's going to be like. Here's how you should go about it. Today, then, we're going to look at the commitment of the level of commitment that is necessary. He lays that out for us after these things. It's going to be hard. Have no fear. Don't hesitate to speak. But know this, if you're going to do this, it's going to take some commitment. So that's what we'll look at today. Stand with me, if you would. Matthew 10, verse 32 on down through 42 is what we'll read this morning. Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this point in the service, another form of worship to you is giving our minds to your word of truth, to focus on it, to learn from it, and to grow by it. So as we worship in this way, let our minds be focused, let us not be distracted, and Lord, may you take the words here, very sound, serious words, when it comes to our commitment level, and apply them to our life. When we go through, we get through this. Lord, it's our desire to live the kind of life that you ask of us here. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If I could put this passage into a sentence, I'm going to put it like this. What we are taught in this passage is this. The level of loyalty that is necessary to be considered worthy of Jesus. Say that again. If I'd put this in a sentence, it would be this. Here is what Jesus teaches us. The level of loyalty that is necessary if you want to be considered worthy of Jesus. We all want to be considered worthy of him, don't we? And then no one's going to the last day and saying, I hope that Jesus considers me not worthy. We all want to have this. Yes, come in. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in little. Here, you can be master over much. We want to be worthy of Jesus Christ. We want to him to consider us worthy. And we want to be called fit to be his. We want to be fit to be called his disciples. Now, the good news that you learn from this passage is that that is possible. It is very much possible for you to live the kind of life where God looks upon you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he welcomes you in. You did good. You were faithful. You're a worthy servant. Come on in. I tell you, it's possible, but it takes more than just a prayer. Faith starts with, a lot of times it'll be this prayer of repentance. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, will you forgive me for what I've done? And so faith starts there. But that's not all that is necessary. Yes, salvation by grace through faith alone. But what Jesus says here is if you want that, if that is a true decision, I'll put it that way. If that is a true decision, what's going to follow then is this life of loyalty to me. And this is what you're going to do. And so what Jesus gives us in this passage is a series of statements that point to the level of loyalty necessary. If I put it in question form, I'd say it like this. Do you want to be considered worthy of him? Then these statements which Jesus makes must be true of you. Three of them I'll give to you here this morning. Number one is this. Jesus says, if you want to be considered worthy of me, you must acknowledge me before men. Verse 23, look at that in your Bible if you would, says this. So everyone who acknowledges me, not verse 23, it's verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. What he says here is that disciples of Christ openly acknowledge him before men, and they're unashamed about it. And yes, we talked about last time that there's going to be this fear. There's this natural fear within us. We still live in a fleshly body, and so there's going to be this fear that comes before us when we want to have to stand up before an opposing crowd and speak on behalf of Christ. That fear is going to be normal, but he gives reasons why you don't have to fear. And so what he's saying in this passage is that if you want to be considered worthy of me, then you're going to believe what I said about this. You don't need to have fear. Have no fear. And you're going to acknowledge me before men. Now, what's it mean to acknowledge Jesus Christ? It means this. Align yourself with him. You stand with him. You identify with him. You make him known. There's different ways that we do this. I'll say number one. How we identify, we acknowledge Christ. How we identify ourselves with him. Number one, we do this with our lives. You've probably heard the statement before, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use what? Words. There's a part I like about that, and there's a part I don't like about it. Here's the part I don't necessarily like about it, is that you should always use words if you're going to preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the what? The words of Christ. And so you have to use words. But I think you all know what that passage, that phrase is going after. It's saying you got to live a life. You can't just have words. You've got to have a life behind those words. And so we should preach the gospel in some way with our life. And we do that through different means. You do it by living out what you believe. You do it in the way that you treat people, the way that you handle tough situations. You preach the gospel of Christ by how you handle your anger, your frustrations, your disappointments. You do it through how you handle your strength. Christian people really ought to be a people of integrity. They ought to be a people of honesty. When a Christian speaks, you ought to be able to believe them because they speak truth. Christians ought to be a people of humility. They put others before themselves. And so when you do those things, you in some way acknowledge Christ before other men. But you also do that with your words. If someone asks you if you're a Christian, I don't know if you ever get that kind of question, but if someone asks you that, you ought to be able to say without a doubt, yes. And I know that seems so simple, but if you've stood there before and you're in the wrong crowd, that can sometimes be a hard answer to spit out. But he says, if you're going to be worthy to be called mine, you've got to without a doubt say yes in those situations. He says, if someone asks you whether you really believe that stuff, that Bible stuff, you really believe all that? You should be able to say yes, absolutely, no question. If someone wonders where your allegiance is, what is the main thing that you are held to. You should say, Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is the one that I stand for. And to do that unashamedly. The disciple that is worthy of Christ is the disciple that acknowledges him with both their actions and their words. And if you do that, this is a real positive part of this passage. If you do that, Jesus says, I will acknowledge you. You acknowledge me before men, I acknowledge you before the Father. Who's your allegiance to? It's to Christ. Then you know what Christ says to God? That's mine. One day we all stand before God. We're all going to be called forward. And it'll be your turn. Come on forward, God will say. And he'll look at Christ and say, do you know that man? And he'll say, yes, that's my brother. Come on in. That's the positive side. You acknowledge God before men. He acknowledges you before the Father. But there's a negative side to this as well. Notice verse 33. It says this, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You can acknowledge Christ. You can identify with him. You can stand with him. You can just proclaim to be his. But you know, there's another way of life too, and you can deny him. What's the most obvious way you can do that? Remember a man in the Bible, he denied Christ three times. What was his name? It's Peter. The most obvious way you can deny Christ is just be a Peter. Do you know this man? No, I don't know him. Do you know this man? No, I definitely don't know him. Yes, you are. You are a Christian. I saw you with him. No, I definitely do not by any means know that man. I'm not a Christian. That is the most obvious way that you're going to deny Christ. But I want to tell you there's other ways that I think we do this as well that's not so obvious. It is possible to confess Jesus with your mouth, but to deny him in other ways. Number one, I'll say this. You can deny him by how you live. If you profess to be a Christian, but you live your life like the rest of the world, you have no high standard of integrity, no high standard of morality. You have no honesty, no humility, no purity. You actually deny him by your actions. But you say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you still deny him by the way you live. So you can deny him by your actions. You can deny him, number two, by what you speak. For instance, you confess to be a Christian, but your mouth is filled with profanity, with filthiness, with vulgar speech. You're not filled with the mind of Christ, with the love of Christ, but from you comes out gossips, and from you comes out blasphemy and using God's name in vain. By the way that you speak, you can confess to be a Christian, but you're still denying him with your words. You can deny him by how you live. You can deny him by what you speak. I think it's actually possible to deny him, thirdly, by silence. This is a difficult one. I don't have an exact scenario for, I mean, what passes and what doesn't passes, because there are times to be silent. There are times to speak up. But if I can give you the general picture, this maybe will be helpful. If I was to go, or someone you know was to go up to the people around you and just say, did you know that so-and-so is a Christian? If their response would be like, no, never heard that. Never would have guessed. I mean, I knew he was a nice guy, but no, I didn't know he was a believer. I didn't Christian or any of that stuff. If that is everybody around you, chances are you are denying Christ through your silence. And so it's possible to deny him by how you live, by what you speak, and even possible to do it by your silence. You know what the Bible says about demons? They believe. Someone might say, but I'm a believer in Christ. I don't deny him. Yeah, but the Bible also says the demons believe and they tremble. The difference between the demons and a true believer is that one confesses with their mouth and one has a changed lifestyle. The demons believe, but they still live like demons. The difference between a demon and a believer ought to be one believes and one lives on it versus one believes and one just does their own thing. If you deny him by your words, your life, your continual silence, then the Bible says that you're going to stand before God and Christ is going to deny you. Let me give you a little bit of hope in this because I know I know some people think this is an unpardonable sin. If you deny Christ once and you're done. Peter is, again, the example of that. There is forgiveness if you fail. The Bible says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all what? Unrighteousness. So for Peter, for instance, Peter failed miserably. He denied Christ. And those times come when you stand and you might have failed in this arena. But what Jesus says here is that if you change, you repent, and you live this life like Peter, because you remember the story of Peter, he denies him and he goes out right away. That rooster crows, he weeps bitterly. He's very sorry for what he did. And he had to live with that for a little while. But following the cross and following the resurrection, Jesus comes, he grabs him, and he restores him. And you can tell the repentance is true of Peter because of how he lived the rest of his life. In fact, the church, Jesus said this before he'd done that. He said, the church is going to be built on you. Peter was so repentant over what he did. He was so sorry for what he did that the entire church, he went out and started proclaiming Christ like never before. And the whole church, us right now, we are built on the foundation that Peter laid. So there is this forgiveness. It's not a once and done deal. But if that is the general thrust of your life and there is no sorrow, no defeat over that, then Jesus does say, I will deny you. The idea I think you could put into this passage is this. Being a Christian is not a private thing. You get that? Being a Christian is not a private thing. You ever heard this conversation? Tell me about your faith. Oh, no, that's a personal thing. You ever heard that? Let's talk. Can we talk about this a little bit? No, that's personal. My beliefs are personal. I just keep that to myself. Is that true or false? It's true. It is a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. Yes, your faith is very personal. It better be, but it should not be a private thing. Jesus is saying, if you are going to be my disciple, I have no secretive disciples. What he's looking for is loyal ones. If you want to be counted worthy of me, he says, you've got to acknowledge me before men. Number two, he says, if you want to be counted worthy of me in this passage, you must love me above your own family. You must love me above your own family. Verse 34, notice what it says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. See what Jesus says in that? I am not a peace bringer. I didn't come here to bring about peace on earth, which, you know, the Jews of that day, and probably us, if we were standing there going like, wait a minute, because you've heard these prophecies. One of these is kind of like the Palm Sunday that's coming up. It refers to that. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Isaiah 9:6 is another familiar one. This would be more in the Christmas realm. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so when people look for a Messiah, what they were looking for is this peace bringer. And so this would have been really confusing words to hear. No, I didn't come to bring peace. In fact, if you remember back to Jesus' birth, you remember when the angels all came to the shepherds? This is Luke 2:14. They said, glory to God on the highest and on earth. What'd they say? Peace. And with whom he is pleased. Peace. It had been a very confusing thing for them to hear this. Now, I can explain this. Maybe you understand this. There's two different types of peace that are being talked about here. One is eternal relational peace. The other one is a more here and now peace with God. One day, Jesus says, and these are the promises of the Old Testament, Jesus will bring peace. He comes back, the war horse is cut off. There's no more tanks. There's no more shelling. There's no more news about wars. There's no rumors of wars. All of this stuff, the battle bow, the battle bow is, I think that what it called it? Yeah, the battle bow. The bows and arrows, all this stuff will be taken away. But right now, and what Jesus initially brought was not that kind of peace, but a peace between you and God. So here's the picture. Easiest way I think I can explain this. Imagine all of humanity living in one country. What Jesus did when he came is he fought war with sin. And so when he did that, he won and he essentially established a new country. And so what he does is stand in this country and beckon the people from that country, hey, come over here. I invite you to come. He reaches out and he pulls people from one country into the other country. But you know what you've got now? Instead of one country, you've got two countries. And you've got a divide between those two countries. Some of those people willingly come, and this country starts to get filled with people. But over here, you got those people saying, no, I ain't going over there. Well, this country has one standard, this country has another standard, and those two are going to end up in conflict. In fact, that's going to be sometimes, he describes, in your own family. At some point, you're going to have some husbands that stay over here, and you're going to have some wives that move to this country. And they're going to have two different ways of life. And there's going to be this conflict that plays out even in family living. Look at verse 35. This is what he goes on to explain. For I've come to set a man against his own father, a daughter against his own mother, a daughter-in-law against her own mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And you know, you see this from time to time. I think it actually happens a lot. You have two unbelieving people get married. One of them, through the providence of God, somehow becomes a believer. And suddenly you've got this division. Or sometimes you have some unbelieving parents and the children come up and one of them or two of them or three of them become a believer. And so now you got unbelieving parents and a believing set of children. And so you have this division that goes on. You have people standing in two different sides of the camp. One lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. One lives under the lordship of themselves. And what that does is that causes this conflict. And there's some really serious conflicts that go on when this happens. You end up having a conflict of, what do we do with our Sunday morning? I'm going to church and I'm taking a kid with me. No, you ain't. That kid's staying with me, and he's going hunting. You have this conflict sometimes of what we should do with our Sunday evening. We're going to watch a football game. No, we're going to go to church. You have this conflict of where our money should go. I'm going to give some money to the church. No, you are not. That's my money. I buy my own stuff with it. And you have these conflicts. Here's the biggest one, the conflict of how you raise children. One's going to have one standard, the other one's going to have another standard, and one is going to be under the lordship of Christ, the other one's going to have nothing to do with that. My kids are going to church. No, they're not. They're going to learn about the concept of heaven and hell. No, you ain't teaching my kid about hell. And you have these serious things that go on. If anyone's been through that, you know this is no small thing, and you know this verse is a reality. I heard someone describe this one girl, just an average Joe, who she said, everything was great until I got serious about my faith. And I don't have the exact quote, but it was something like this. Then my brother started to think less of me. My dad became disappointed that I didn't follow in his line of work. My mother was embarrassed to talk about me. Where's your daughter at? Oh, she's doing her church thing. I think this particular girl was going to seminary. Her mom was embarrassed that her daughter was in seminary. I know some of you got your own stories in this, and this is just magnified the more you get away from a Christianized society. When you get into some of the Muslim cultures and the Buddhist cultures, this just becomes all the more magnified. But what he's saying in here is, if you receive the lordship of Jesus Christ and someone else next to you does not, you're going to have this division. This loyalty to Christ is going to cause this conflict within your own family. I mean, the word of encouragement, if anyone deals with that, don't fret. Because if that's what you got going on in your family, it just means you're on the right path. I was told this by my pastor growing up. He said, when times start to work against you, let that be an encouragement, because it means you're going down the right road. It's not always true, but I think you know what I mean. through that. Verse 37. He adds to this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy in me. He doesn't say don't love your mother and father. He says don't love. He's not saying don't love your children. Key phrase in there is more than me. In other words, Christ, your love for Christ has to be greater than your wife. Your love for Christ has to be greater than for your husband. Your love for Christ has to be greater than the love for your children. Christian husbands and wives are to love each other. Christian children are to respect and care for their parents. But a believer's commitment to Christ acknowledges that there is a commitment which supersedes all other commitments. And he makes his choices accordingly. Have you guys heard of like the marriage triangle? It's like a kind of a foundational marriage counseling thing. The best marriage, husband, wife. The best marriage is when both husband and wife, Christ is up here, have their main desire for Christ. When the wife is seeking Christ, when the husband is seeking Christ, you know what's going to happen between them? You kind of have this harmony. Anytime you end up having problems within a marriage, it's usually because you have one or the other has fallen off of that route and they've started to look horizontally in some way or another. But that's kind of how the marriage triangle works. Husband, wife, both should love Christ first and foremost, above each other. But see, that's not just a marriage thing. That's all of life. I had in college, I remember hearing this. It was really good dating advice. They said, and I don't know if I've said this before, but they said, run to God as fast as you can. And when the time comes, you look up and see who's running next to you. I remembered that. But see, that principle is not just true for marriage. That principle is true for all of life. You run to Christ as fast as you can, whether you're looking for a spouse or not, whether you're married or whether you're not. And you make him be your number one. And then at some point, you look up, I guess if you're looking for a marriage, then you look up and see who's running fast you. But here's the point. You seek God above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says. More loyal than you are to your husband, you've got to be loyal to Christ. More loyal than you are to your wife, you've got to be loyal to Christ. More loyal than you are to your mom, to your dad, you've got to be loyal to Christ. More loyal than you are to your children, you've got to be loyal to Christ. More loyal than you are to your mother-in-law. Well, never mind, that one's not that hard. No, I'm just kidding. If you are faced with a decision, and you know this, Christ has told me to do this, but I don't want to displease my mom. I don't want to disappoint my dad. I don't want to disappoint my children. I don't want to be, you know, kind of embarrassed in front of them. If you're ever faced with that kind of decision, Jesus says, if you want to be fit to be my disciple, God has to be higher than your own family. You know, that is really my hope and prayer for my own children. Is that they would be more loyal to Jesus Christ than they would be to me. Do I want my children to love me? Absolutely. Do I want my wife to love me? Absolutely. But more than that, I want to know that they love Jesus Christ above me. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So if you want to be considered worthy of him, to be counted among his disciples, number one, you must acknowledge me before men. Number two, you must love me above your own family. And number three, he says, you must be more committed to me than even your own life. Notice verse 38. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's interesting. I saw this passage and I thought, well, this is the time to hit it. But I got to looking forward. This passage actually comes up again in Matthew. So you're going to hear kind of a repeat sermon because Jesus repeats these words. And so you'll hear this come up again. But I think it's because this is so serious. This is like a staple of Christian living. This is almost like Christianity 101. If you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross. I'll explain what that means. The desire to live in a person, it's huge. Nobody wants to die. It's amazing what people will do just to live. When you get down to desperation, I mean, you really see this come out. Cannibalism. I mean, it sounds sick, but when people get desperate, you know, that desire to live in a human is huge. Bomb shelters. You know these missile silos that are planted around here? Some of you know about this stuff. There's one up in Concordia and maybe even this one by Teske. I don't know exactly what's going on in that one. But they make these bomb shelters out of them. They make them apartments. And they're like, you know, a few million dollars. You can buy you half a level in there. And a lot of who buys that, I don't know this all totally for fact, but this is what I've heard, is these people from California who are doomsday people. And they have these armored cars some of them got with enough fuel in the tank that they can drive all the way from California to this bunker by Concordia or Teskit, and they can go park there in case the whole apocalypse happens. They'll be the ones that survive. People's desire to live is huge. When you're willing to put out that kind of money and you think that way, here's another, I don't know, a little bit more down-to-earth one. Louis Zamperini. I've brought him up before. You remember that story, Unbroken? If you haven't watched that movie, I've heard it's pretty accurate to how it went about. Unbroken, look it up. It's kind of like a documentary, but based on a true story, I guess. Louis Zamperini, short story. His plane went down after somewhere in the midst of World War II or after World War II. For 47 days, he was, I think this is in the middle of World War II, 47 days he was stuck on a raft in the middle of the ocean with three other guys. I think one of them ended up, I don't know if he died or if he just jumped overboard and called it good, but Louis Zamperini and this other guy on the boat, they had this strong desire to live. And they were so hungry. You imagine 47 days without food. They'd catch rainwater and drink that. But 47 days without food, this, albatross, these big white birds out over the ocean, one of them landed on their raft one time, and he comes, and somehow they caught it, and they killed it, and they tried to eat it, raw bird, said it was disgusting, they spit it out and threw it overboard. A few days later, I don't know, a week or a few days, another albatross landed on their boat, and they caught it, and they killed it. And they said, we were so hungry by that point that when we ate that raw bird, it tasted like a hot fudge sundae. We look at that and think, would you eat a raw chicken? No. But when you are desperate, that desire to live and to be alive within us, it's so huge, which is what makes this statement so hard. If you're going to come after me, you must be more committed to me than your own life. You've got to take up your cross, is what he says. And what he means by that is you've got to die. Die to yourself. Not die physically, but die to yourself. You think of a cross, anyone in that day that would have read this would have thought immediately of death. A cross was not something that was just hard. And sometimes you hear people use that like you know, I got a difficult spouse, that's my cross to bear. I got a rebellious child, that's my cross to bear. I got an illness or a loss of job, destruction of my home, that's my cross to bear. Those are real trials, but that's not what's being talked about in this verse. When he talks about a cross, he's talking about death. I die to myself, and not just die to myself, but then you live for Christ. Dying to self, a crucified life, you lay down the you take up Christ, you lay down your identity, your pride, your reputation. You no longer live for yourself, you live for him. Galatians 2:20, be the familiar verse to a lot of people. I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Any condemned to be crucified, they would know one thing. When you carry your cross, you know it's not happening. You're not coming back. When you take up your cross, you know what that means? You're not coming back. I'm gone. Death to me, life to Christ. I pick up my cross, I'm totally willing to die, and I live for his sake. I have complete dedication to him. My desires, my hopes, my ambitions, they're all his. I might desire a particular trait in life, but before I ever get to that, I follow Christ. I mean, if you just think of like, if I want to build a business, I want to build this business. Before I ever do that, I make sure I'm surrendered to Christ. It's not saying you can't do your own ambitions. He just says, make sure that Christ is first above them. And so maybe you get a conflicting opinion. Am I going to do my own things or am I going to do the things of Christ? What he's saying is, here's what you end up doing. If you're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me, you're going to cut back on your own stuff so that you can do more stuff to serve me. You're going to cut back on some things so you can help more in Sunday school. You're going to cut back on some things so you can help more at the youth. You're going to cut back on some things so you can be involved in Vacation Bible School. You're going to cut back on some things so you can be involved in mission trips or building upkeep or assisting people or anything that is church related. You know what I think we a lot of times get backwards? It's this very verse. A lot of times what Christians do is crucify Christ so that they might live. And what I mean by that is, what is the first thing to get put on the back burner? I'm so busy. Okay, God, you can wait. I'll be back, but you wait. But you know what this is actually saying? It's saying, no. I'm so busy. All right, what do I crucify over here so I can follow Christ? And flip that on its head. It's not, I'll be back here. It's, I'll be back here. I'll be back to my work so I can do these things for Jesus. Not, I'll be back, Jesus, I got some work to do over here. And I think we so often get this backwards. My this is a genuine worry I have. I think we have people who call themselves Christians. We call ourselves that while thinking that we can still do that and seek other things first. I'm a Christian, but here's all my pursuits. Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be considered worthy to be my disciple, it's not that. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my pursuit. All these other things kind of tag along. It's not Jesus tag along. I'm doing all this other stuff. It's these things tag along. I'm following Christ. And I really worry that sometimes we think we can do that. I'm going to make it to heaven. While all the while we have all these other pursuits and Christ is our tag along. He's saying that's not how it works. Christ first. Than everything else. Notice verse 39. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's really kind of a tuning fork, just like this previous verse to discipleship. Jesus says this, I think he says it like seven times throughout the different gospels. It's like twice in a few and once in the other two. He says this several times. It's a tuning fork. If you try to hold on to your life and your primary focus is on the things here and now, on possessions, on pleasures, you never take a stand for Christ, you never speak up on behalf of Christ so that other people can just hold a good opinion of you, you live your life consumed with what others around you think, you try and gain their applause, you know what you end up doing? You end up forfeiting everything that you've gained. But he says the reverse is true. If you forsake everything for the cause of Christ, you forsake your Sunday morning, you forsake your money, you forsake your time, you forsake your efforts, you're willing to do anything that is asked of you for Christ's sake, you're willing to take a stand for him, to do some service for him, to speak for him, to forget about the world's opinion of you, to eliminate anything that gets in between you and him. If you're willing to do that, then he says, there you find life. You put everything else first, you will lose everything that you gain. You put me first, and you will gain everything that you never had. That's where you find life. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You give up your whole life, and you give it to serve Jesus Christ. You gain everything. You cannot lose, and you end up giving away what you can't keep anyway. It's easy for us to get caught up in the pleasures of life, and I really think that it's easier to do this now more than ever, because I'm not saying everything comes easy in life now here in America society, but I am saying that if you put your mind to it and you work hard, you really can set yourself up with a good life. And so what that drives into us is this desire to go for it, to make that my pursuit. Well, look, I can start from nothing in this capitalistic, democratic society, and I can really build something big. And I can do it in a lifetime. It's a desire. It's easy for us in a society. Everyone, everything caters to you. I can personalize something. I can make it how I want it. I can have it my way. And all these pleasures are at my fingertip, and I can find them on my phone. But if you concentrate your best efforts on what you can make for yourself, I want to get the perfect spouse. I want the lucrative job. I want the big house, the sleek car. I want all the right connections. You know what you're going to what's going to happen to you? You end up losing it all. But if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ, give him your life, say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll serve how you want me to serve. That's where you find life. And it's a kind of life that you cannot describe unless you get there. You find life. There is life in serving Jesus Christ. You willing to do that? Jesus demands nothing less than death to self. He's not going to force you into this. This is a willing. I pick up. My cross is laying there. And I can pick it up or I can leave it there. I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that another week, another time. Now I got this. He's not going to force you into it. But what he says here is you willingly look at that and say, that's worth it. I am dead to myself. It is worth it. I will follow. It's what it takes to be considered worthy of him. It's a lot of sacrifice. I think you realize that. It's a high cost. It really is. But notice last thing in here is it's not without its reward. Verses 40 through 42, I won't read all of those verses, but the flow is essentially this. If people, when you go out, receive you, they receive me. They receive me, they receive him who sent me. If they receive a prophet, why, they get that prophet's reward. If they receive a righteous person, they get that righteous person's reward. And he ends it by saying this in verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say, he will by no means lose his reward. I think this is what he's saying. When you receive certain people, he says, you get their reward. So when you do things, know this, you're not without your reward. If you just, the smallest of acts, a cup of cold water, you give it to someone simply because they're a disciple. He says, God takes notice of that. You sacrifice all on the cross for Jesus Christ. You give up your whole life, your ambitions. You put everything else in second place, and you do just the smallest of act and give someone a cup of cold water in Christ's name. He says, I will reward that. I see that. I see what you do. I see the sacrifice that you've done. I see that you've put me first. I see that you're trying to serve me. And even in that simple act, he says, you won't lose your reward. When you acknowledge God before men, when you are more loyal to Christ than your own family, when you crucify yourself and give up yourself wholeheartedly to Christ, there is the reward. And he will count you to be worthy to be one of his disciples. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in closing. I do think it is very worthwhile for us to take this time, just a few moments, won't take long, but just to reflect on this within our own life. A person's willingness to confess Christ before men does determine whether Christ is willing to claim you or not. And so the question, I think, is this: do you deliberately try to keep others from knowing that you're a Christian? That's one. I think another one we can ask ourselves is this: within our own family, do we hold back at any point from obeying, serving, and speaking up on behalf of Christ because we don't want to disappoint our mom, our dad, our child, some relative? Do we hold back from serving him, speaking up for him because of that? I think a third question we can ask is, do I concentrate my best energies on myself or on Jesus Christ? Have I really taken up my cross? Or am I just kind of dragging it behind me, thinking another day, another time? Is my life really wholeheartedly given to him? I think these things are really Christianity 101. And I would not, I'm going to be so bold to say this, I would not be surprised if there's some people in here who have called themselves Christians their whole life, but they have never actually taken up their cross and given themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And I think we need to examine ourselves on that and really be serious about it, because it is the difference of life and death, of whether Christ will say, come in, you are my disciple, you are my brother, or whether he says, no, depart from me, I never knew you. Have we taken up our cross? Starts with faith. Lord, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. But it follows through with, Lord, help me to live every day before you. Certainly, there's days where we go by and we forget about this. We're thankful that there's forgiveness each and every day. But Jesus does say, you must be more loyal to me than anything else if you want to be and continue as my disciple. Many go astray. He says, you be faithful, you be loyal. If you've never called upon Jesus Christ, would you take that moment here as we just have a few moments of silence? You say, God, forgive me of my sins. Would you restore and redeem me? Help me to do what is in this passage, to be of utmost committed to you. Or if God's spoken anything else to your heart through this, ask God, help me, Lord, to live this path. Whatever the Lord's spoken to us, I want to give a silent moment of prayer. We can go before him and him alone, personally, privately, individually, and speak with him. So let's take a few moments here, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I would fear for anyone who has not really seriously taken these words to heart. May have lived a good life, but has not really picked themselves up, laid themselves down, and lived that life that I am crucified for Christ. So it is not I who lives anymore, but Christ lives in me. If that is anyone here, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that. And Lord, may this be the testimony of all of us. We are crucified to self. I know what Paul said, I die daily. Let us die daily to ourselves as we live in the flesh. Those temptations and desires come back, but Lord, let us die daily. Wake up each morning saying, I put myself down. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to live? Crucify ourselves that we might live to you and gain what we can never lose. Thank you for the promises, the precious promises, that even come through a serious passage like this. May we consider them. May we live by them. Help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.